Our confessional portion this evening is found on page 104 in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnals. And we'll be reading Articles 8 through 10. Articles 8 through 10 from the Canons of Dort, found on page 108. Talking about the preaching of the gospel and how it's received. It says, as many as are called by the gospel are unfeignedly called, for God has most earnestly and truly declared in his word what is acceptable to him, namely that those who are called should come unto him. He also seriously promises rest of soul and eternal life to all who come to him and believe. It is not the fault of the gospel, nor of Christ offered therein, nor of God, who calls men by the gospel and confers upon them various gifts, that those who are called by the ministry of the word refuse to come and be converted. The fault lies in themselves, some of whom, when called, regardless of their danger, reject the word of life. Others, though they receive it, suffer it not to make a lasting impression on their hearts. Therefore, their joy arising only from a temporary faith soon vanishes, and they fall away. While others choke the seed of the word by perplexing cares and the pleasures of this world, and produce no fruit. This our Savior teaches in the parable of the sower. But that others who are called by the gospel obey the call and are converted is not to be ascribed to the proper exercise of free will, whereby one distinguishes himself above others equally furnished with grace sufficient for faith and conversion, as a proud heresy of Pelagius maintains. But it must be wholly ascribed to God, who, as he has chosen his own from eternity in Christ, so he calls them effectually in time, confers upon them faith and repentance, rescues them from the power of darkness, and translates them into the kingdom of his own Son, that they may show forth the praises of him who has called them out of darkness into his marvelous light, and may glory not in themselves, but in the Lord, according to the testimony of the apostles in various places. So far the reading from the confessions and from the scriptures. We'd like to read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, and verse 4 to 15, which of course is the parable of the sower. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we continue the whole subject of the preaching of the gospel and the responses that that gospel receives among men. And more particularly, how is it that anyone comes to faith? I mean, given the teaching of election and Christ's limited atonement in terms that it was meant for the elect and the elect only. So then the question comes up in the minds of people, and certainly was raised by the Arminians. Then, first of all, how does anyone come to faith? I mean, if that's the heart that we have, as we've been looking at total depravity, if that's the way we are, all of us as human beings, how is it that anyone comes to faith? And furthermore, if it is true that God has elected some to eternal life, namely election, then how can the gospel be genuinely preached to those that are not elect? How can that mean anything? How can you seriously say that when the gospel is preached, that God is serious about what he's saying to these people? Since we know that he has not chosen everyone, he's not chosen some that we call the reprobate, and therefore in their case, it's a sham. The gospel has to be a sham if we believe what you're saying about election and reprobation. In other words, we're toying with them, we're taunting them, presenting something before them that they will never get to experience, and no chance of that happening. And so the canons of Dort are very cognizant of that kind of question that would be in the minds of people, and certainly questions that the Arminians would point out and raise in the minds of people to draw them away from this teaching of election and reprobation. But the canons of Dort, since they didn't make this up, then they find this teaching in the scriptures, and the scriptures give us answers to those questions. Answers, unfortunately, the others twist and won't accept, but nevertheless, answers that are given to us. And so in this parable, I think we have all the elements in this equation. All the questions that are asked are answered unequivocally and clearly in this passage of the sower. And so it is no accident that when the canons of Dort were writing a response to these things, that they echo so many things that are from this parable, the parable of the sower. And so first of all then, in answering those questions, the first thing that we want to emphasize is the genuineness of the seed, or the genuineness of the gospel preached. So the canons of Dort are saying, whenever the gospel is preached, doesn't matter who it is, whether it's the elect or the reprobate. And by the way, the Bible gives us no way to find out who it is that we are confronted by when we're preaching the gospel. There's no sign on people that says they're reprobate. There's no sign on people that says they're elect. We don't have that knowledge. And so even if we were trying to preach only to the elect, how would we know? I mean, it's just totally impractical. But the canons nevertheless are telling us that whenever the gospel is preached, to whomever it is preached, it is preached with sincerity and seriousness. That's the way it ought to be preached by us. That's the way it is intended to be preached by God himself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so there ought not to be in our hearts any hesitancy, any doubt when we preach the gospel. No suspicions. I wonder whether this person is elect or not. It's a foolish question. Because you have no answer to that before a person comes to faith. In fact, you don't even have an answer to that for a person that rejects the gospel, because you don't know whether down the road they will believe or not. You don't know. And so when we preach the gospel, we have to do so with 100% conviction in our hearts that when we as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ call men to repentance and faith, there should be no hint of some sort of minute language or other things at the bottom, as it were, of the contract. There is nothing. There is nothing. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. There should be absolutely no doubt about that whatsoever. And it's that is unfortunately, even in Reformed churches, that has muddied the waters. And it's as we try and take the things of God that he's revealed in his word, and as we try to apply them to where the Bible does not tell us that we have any authority from God to apply those things, it's there that we get into trouble. When we theorize about these things, that's when we get into trouble. And we think, well, God has elected some and not elected other people, so therefore he can't be serious. Absolutely, he is serious. Absolutely. And we have that clearly portrayed then in the parable of the sower. So let me ask you, when the sower went to sow, was his bag that he had on his side mixed with different kinds of seed? I mean, was there good seed and bad seed? Some seed for the wayside, some seed for the stony ground, some seed for the thorny ground, and some seed for the sound that had been prepared, the ground that had been prepared. There wasn't a mixture of seeds. It was one type of seed. It was a good seed. And you may say, yeah, but there's another parable that talks about the wheat and the tares. So obviously those were different seeds. Absolutely. Absolutely they were. But God didn't sow the tares, did he? God didn't sow them. God only sowed good seed. It was the devil and his servants that went out and sowed the tares. It wasn't God. God doesn't sow tares. God doesn't sow unbelief. No, God sends good seed. Good seed. And so that in and of itself should convince us that when we preach the gospel, and that's what it is, remember, the good seed is the gospel. And those that sow it are God's people in terms of the witnessing that they engage in. That's who we are in the parable. We have no other seed. We have no other gospel. There is no deficient gospel that we preach to some people that we think not elect and the good gospel to those that are elect. No. First of all, we don't even know who they are. Now, what would be a false gospel? I mean, how would we express that? From the same mouth that's going to express the true gospel? No, we cannot. We wouldn't want to do it. We only want to say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And therefore we have to say with all sincerity and exercise when we preach the gospel that it ought to be with compassion and sincerity no matter who it is that we're speaking to. We can't make judgments ahead of time. We can't say this person's a poor person, they're not interested. This person is somebody that believes in abortion. They can't be elect. So, yeah, we'll just maybe mention it because we have a guilty conscience. We should mention it, even to our enemies. But we're not really going to do it with compassion. So we have to do it with compassion.
The Lord Jesus Christ preached the gospel to publicans and sinners. That's what the Pharisees were complaining about. And by the way, he didn't say, I know these Pharisees, these wretches, I'm not going to preach to them. He preached to them too. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Even many of the priests were converted. No, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't single out any category of people, or any individuals for that matter. I mean, if there was one, wouldn't it have been Judas? I mean, if it was one, wouldn't it have been, why would he even have Judas in terms of the disciples? Because the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so Judas heard what everyone else heard. Jesus didn't say one thing to the 11 and change it when he was speaking to Judas. No, absolutely not. No, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be preached to everyone equally, with sincerity. We're not going around telling people, oh, you're elect, believe in God, God's done that. No, we're not saying anything beyond what the scriptures say. We're just preaching the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. The other thing that puts this to rest unequivocally is not only the good seed, that there's only good seed, but also because there's partial growth. If it wasn't good seed, then when the ground, the thorny ground, the rocky ground, the wayside ground, when the ground gave the, well, I was going to say gave the impression of receiving it, but it's not an impression, it actually does, right? Though it may not have depth, but it actually does bring the seed down, and it begins, it starts to grow. If it was not a genuine seed, it wouldn't grow at all. Absolutely at all. It's like saying, oh, if it's not good seed, so what happens when an unbeliever says, yeah, I want to believe? Is a seed not going to produce anything? Is not going to grow? In other words, we call God's bluff. He preaches the gospel, and though, let's say we're not elect, and yet we embrace it with joy. So we say, oh, no, I know you. You don't really believe it, so no, nothing's going to happen. No, he didn't. When those different grounds, in terms of rocky ground and thorny ground, when they received the seed, it started to grow. It started to grow. So it was genuine. It was real. I mean, if it kept going, it would have produced fruit. It was genuine seed. Genuine seed. The other thing also in the parable that cements it even more is, why is the devil interested in a seed that is powerless? Why would the devil care? Why would the devil take away that seed, for example, on the wayside? Why would the birds of the air, that's in the parable, take it away? But the explanation is, the devil comes and he takes it away. Because he knows that it's genuine seed. He knows that it's powerful. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so he directs all his attention to it. And so he wants to take it away from them. I mean, foolish as he is. I mean, first of all, he's not going to be able to take it away from those that are elect. And to take it away from the reprobate is redundant. They're not going to believe it themselves. Remember, the devil isn't all knowledgeable. Sometimes we think him as equal to God. You know, he can be everywhere at once. He can't be everywhere at once. He's a creature that has been created by God. He's not God. He's not divine. And so he acts in foolish ways, which is, of course, exactly what he did in his fight against the Lord Jesus Christ. He thought he won, but he was absolutely humiliated. Absolutely humiliated and disarmed. So the devil then, in his reaction to the gospel, in terms of the parable of the sower, should cement in our hearts that when the gospel is preached, it is genuine. Doesn't matter who it is. And the devil is very active, and he wants to take that away. He wants to do anything that he can to make sure that that gospel doesn't take root and that it's removed as quickly as possible. And he has many, many avenues that he uses to bring that in. As I said, I mean, he's so foolish. I mean, things would happen that way anyway. The reprobate are going to reject the gospel, but he's so paranoid about the gospel, and rightly so, that he doesn't trust that men and women themselves are going to reject it. No, he has to come in. And so he goes in. And he uses all kinds of means and avenues of tempting us, as we will see in the other seeds, to reject the gospel. He shouts to us. He argues with us. And he points out all the things that we're going to miss and how, don't believe it. This is all pie in the sky. That's the way he works. That's the way he works. And not only in terms of the reprobate, but also the elect. Also the elect. He never stops working in us. Even when we do come to faith, he keeps going on. He keeps going on. Now he tries to prove to us that we're not really the children of God. God doesn't really love us. We don't really believe the gospel. He will try and try. But the point here is that he focuses on the gospel, on the seed, because it's genuine, because it's powerful. And that's what he does with Christians too. What does he... I mean, he, with Job, even though he focused on his health and his children and his possessions, what he was focused upon was the gospel. What he was focused upon was Job's relationship with God. That's what he wanted to prove, that God's gospel really had no transforming effect on Job. It was all a matter of bribing and providing Job with these things. That's the only reason that Job worshipped. Take those things away, and he will reject you. And so that's what he does in our lives. He's not interested in your health. He's not interested in your wealth. Don't equate success, wealth, and health with us being Christians and God giving us these things because we're so good. No, absolutely not. Not that God doesn't reward his people. Not that he doesn't bless his people. He does. But don't automatically equate those things. Why? Because the devil will give you all the money that you need. He'll give you all the health that he needs, as much as he is able to, as long as you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what he said to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at all these kingdoms. I'll let you have them. Why? Because he's not interested in the kingdom. What he's interested in is that you bow down before me. In a sense, I be God, and you be subject to me. And you can have all of these things. So the devil understands the power of the gospel, and the devil understands that when we preach, that's what we're sowing. We're sowing the good seed. So how is it that we can possibly think that when we preach the gospel, that it's not powerful, that it's not as sincere, that it's not genuine, when the devil himself gives it all the attention in the world, whatever he can do, in order to take that away from us? That's what he's going to engage in. So, when the gospel is preached then, whose fault is it when people don't come to faith? Is believing or not believing as a choice that it is exclusively ours, like the Arminians would promote? Or on the other side, that the Arminians' argument is that if you believe in election, then really it's God's fault that these people don't believe. And we have that argument come up in so many different ways, but it does. If you believe in election, and this is what people will raise, if you believe in election, that God has chosen certain people to eternal life and not chosen others, then when these others get to hear the gospel, then they don't have a choice to make.
God has already made the choice. And so in a sense, the fault lies with God, not with those people. I mean, it's such a foolish and nonsensical argument, and yet people buy that argument. I mean, if we buy that argument, we have to buy the argument that God is responsible for all sin. He's responsible for all sin. Because we say, well, God is all-knowing. Nothing happens without the will of God. So therefore, when I do something wrong, I mean, the proverbial God made me do it. Well, usually we say the devil made me do it. But in this case, we say God made me do it. It's God's will. But such is not borne out by the scriptures. And this parable of the sower confirms that. It teaches that. God is not forcing anyone to reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we said in that section on total depravity, that's what we are. By nature, we're that way. We're enemies of God. We're any hint of God, and we react against it. We reject it. We cast it aside. Any light of God that comes in our path, we want to run the other way. We want darkness because our deeds are evil. That's the way that we are. There's no good in us. There's no one righteous. No, not one. So the parable expresses it this way. That the seed that comes, and it falls in many different types of soil, if we can call the wayside soil. So there's a wayside, there's where there are thorns, and there's where there's stony ground. So at least three different kinds of responses, or we might say, three different kinds of people in terms of the way that they respond to the gospel. So there are those that are like the wayside, upon which the seed is sown. It's not wasted seed. God doesn't say anything to the sower and say it's a bad sower. He wasted seed. He threw it on ground that had no, it wasn't going to produce, and he threw it on there. He threw some on the stony ground, some on the thorns. He should have had modern technology. Well, we dig a hole and drop one seed in there. We want efficiency. I mean, that's the way some people evangelize. Where will we get the most success? I mean, it's utter nonsense. And that's a lot of the church growth movement. Find the people that you think you're going to connect with and we're going to have success. Concentrate on them. Well, the parable of the sower doesn't give that kind of attitude, does it? It was right and proper that the seed be sown. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He didn't indicate that there are some areas you needed to avoid and it was a waste of time. Absolutely not. In fact, his own disciples, Judas being the prime example, but there were many others, you remember, in John's gospel, he said, are you also going to go away? Because many had stopped following him. But the disciples said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Only you have the words of life, eternal life. So there are different kinds of people. So there are those that are like the wayside, where the gospel is preached to them. But the seed stays on top. It doesn't go into the ground. The ground doesn't open up to receive it. The ground is closed. It's barred. And it's like your seed is on a rock. It's not going to penetrate that. That's how hard the soil is. And it's been so because it's been trampled down. And so the seed sits right on top. There's no embrace. There's no holding of it. So that even the birds that don't have that much power, they can come down and just pick it up. There's no fight. The ground doesn't say, hey, let go, that's mine, I want to keep that. No, there's no resistance whatsoever. They hear the gospel and it's treated as of no importance whatsoever. We give it no attention whatsoever. And so it's easy for the devil to take it away. And so that's represented in terms of the birds
As I said, the birds are not very heavy. The birds are not very skillful. And yet they just come and they take it away. There's no resistance. And that's the way it is with some people. You can be as loving as you want. You can show all the love and the care for them that you want. But when they hear the gospel, it's like the doors go shut. Or you knock on the door. The moment they, not that I advocate necessarily that that's a good method of evangelism, but nevertheless, you go to the door and they once they understand who you are, that's it, the door's shut. They're not interested. You give them a pamphlet and they take two steps and the pamphlet's on the floor. They're not interested. They don't even give it second thought. There are people like that. I mean, there are other people that are just actively against it. So not only do they not receive it, but they want to persecute it. They want to trample it underground. They want to destroy it. The Jewish leaders weren't content in saying, no, thank you very much. It's no, thank you very much. And don't you dare preach it to anyone else either. And as I said, we have people like that. You say to those people, you know, God shut the door. He doesn't want you to hear it. They will laugh you out of court. You're telling me that God is making me do it? I'm doing it. I want to do this thing. I hate the gospel. I'm not interested in the gospel. I'm making that decision. No one ever said to me, you know, I really like to believe, but the door's shut. I can't. God won't let me. No one has ever said that. But many have said they're not interested. This is just man-made religion. And they have no interest in it whatsoever. But then there are people that when they hear the gospel, it says they receive it with joy. So they, maybe from what they've heard, maybe there's a need in their life. They know they have a need in their life. And the gospel addresses that. The gospel speaks about that. And they like what they hear. And so they receive it with joy. I mean, forgiveness of sins and eternal life, it's pretty good, isn't it? I mean, the rich young ruler said, what do I have to do to earn eternal life? He saw that there was value in it. And so when these people hear it, they receive it with joy. And it begins to try and grow. And it makes a little progress in growing. But the thing is, when the gospel grows, it dominates our life. It doesn't just give fruit and say, hey, enjoy that, enjoy this. No, no, no. It says, hey, that's not right. That's not right. That's not right. We've got to change this. It starts transforming everything. It's like you bring somebody into a house and they start moving all the furniture and everything. You say, what are you doing? It's not your house. It's mine. And that's the way it is with the gospel. When the gospel comes, God looks at this house and it's a disaster. And it starts changing everything in the house. And so these people start complaining. You mean I can't do this? You mean I can't do this? I can't do this? I'm not interested. See, they want the gospel on their own terms. They want the blessings of the salvation, but they don't want any infringement of the gospel upon their lives. And that just doesn't work. Just doesn't work. You can't possibly have God in our lives and then claim that you have the right to decide everything in your life. It's just not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. If God cast out the devil from heaven because of sin, because of his desire to be number one, do you think he's going to have you take that position in your heart and life and him to be second fiddle, only to give you whatever you ask? Never going to happen. Never going to happen. You see, their faith is not genuine faith. It's not that the seed is not genuine. The seed is genuine, but their faith is not genuine. And so it begins to express itself, just like in Judas, just like those that left the Lord Jesus Christ, just like those that left the church down the ages. They will not submit to God. And with that attitude, there is no place in God's heaven. Genuine faith does not express itself that way. And the seed that fell on the stony ground is similar. It's just for different reasons that objections arise, but it's the same thing. So we won't repeat those things with different things that they raise, but it's the same thing. It's, I'm going to be in control. I'll do what I want to do, and I won't accept any infringement, any changing of those things in my heart and life. And so as the seed begins to grow, all the energy and the love and the nourishment is already spoken for. We're going to do this and we're going to do that. We're going to do this. There is no time for holiness. There is no time for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for Christianity. We just want the benefits, but we don't want any burdens. We don't want any work to be going on in our life. We're happy the way that it is. And so again, there is no growth. So in all of these cases, as I've said, there's no indication at all, there's no hint that God is playing with these people, that God is toying with these people, and that he's never going to do all of these things to these people. He doesn't really mean it. No, all the indication is that God is serious. He does mean it. And when Judas said he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and followed him, he wasn't rejected. Christ didn't say, get out of it, I know what's in you. No, he was with the Lord Jesus Christ throughout his ministry. It was only at the end that it came to light fully. And by the way, he wasn't cast out, was he? I mean, the other disciples didn't get hold of him like bouncers and kick him out the door, did they? He left of his own free will. And he went out into the night, hand in hand with a person that he was always allied with, which is the devil himself. And he did that dastardly deed of betraying the Lord of glory, all that he heard, all that he saw. He rejected this pearl of great price that was before him. He rejected for 30 pieces of silver. And did that satisfy him? No. It could not. Because what Christ gave was more than money could ever buy and this world could ever give. But finally, we have the seed on the good ground. Have you ever seen a seed, a ground in the world that is already tilled and prepared? I mean, that only happens because somebody, the farmer goes out and he uses whatever means, the method he adopts to till the ground, to prepare the ground. It doesn't happen itself. I've nowhere ever come across a ground that was prepared by itself. There was a windstorm or something, or earthquake or something, or some other act of nature that caused the earth to become nice and wonderful and good soil. I've never seen that. It always happens because the farmer works the ground. So this area that the sower went out to sow was prepared by God himself. We are no different than the wayside ground and the thorny ground and the ground that's full of thorns. We're no different than them. That's the way we were. We were like that. Our hearts were a wilderness. Our hearts were stony. We had no interest in God. That's the way we were. But something happened in us. It's the Holy Spirit came and he rototilled our hearts and our minds, every aspect about our life. He comes in so that now when the seed comes, we embrace it, we cherish it. We act like we found a pearl of great price and we give anything for it. And we make all the adjustments that we need to make that it requires of us. All by the power of God. But we are willing. We're ready. We want to put to death the deeds of the flesh. We want to give up all the sin that we're so used to. We want to be done with it. And we want to pursue holiness. We want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all too painfully slow for us. We want that fruit to come. And when that seed is planted, it's not because we were wiser than other people. It's not because we had better intellect, better spiritual insight, made better use of that light, that glimmerings of light that was still in us. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. It was because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And so notice in that field, there was no area that did not produce fruit. In some of the other versions of the parable, it says some produced 30, some 60, some 100-fold. But the truth of the matter is, every part of that ground produced fruit. Every part. But on the other side, there was no inch of all of these different grounds that we spoke about. There wasn't an inch that produced any fruit. Because all unbelief. But this ground. And you may think about yourself sometimes. Oh, you know, I'm a Christian. Oh, things are not going well. Oh, I don't see much fruit. But let me assure you that as the Holy Spirit has prepared you, and you may say, well, how do I know? Well, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe the gospel? Do you love him with all of your heart? Those are questions that you can answer and I can answer with 100% certainty. So if that is true of us, then that is already an indication that we believe the Lord Jesus Christ, that we believe the gospel. Is there any area of your life that you say, God cannot touch this part of my life? I don't care where the Bible says it, I'm not going to change. That's a non-negotiable. Or I have this pleasure, I'm never going to give it up. I'll come to the church, I'll believe and I'll do all of these things, but don't ever ask me to touch that. Is there anything like that in your life that you say? I trust not. Because as believers, we open our lives to him. We say, in me there dwells no good thing. Lord, please change my life, transform it. And we keep saying that until the moment we die. Because we hate sin with a passion. Because it's sin for which the Lord Jesus Christ suffered on the cross. So there's genuine faith in us. And though it may take time, nevertheless, the fruit will come. The Holy Spirit will not fail. And so it's not your decision. It's not mine. Even though we do make that decision, spurred on by the work of the Holy Spirit, nevertheless, it is because he has prepared our hearts. The Bible puts it this way. I will take away that hard heart of stone. Talk about stony soil. That hard heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will take that mind that is so persuaded by the devil's arguments, and I will give you a mind that begins to understand the Word of God. I will open those blind eyes that you may see. And people of God, when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see him as the Lord of life, the Savior of the world, then believe that the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes. When you have a heart that loves the Lord Jesus Christ and you're distraught because you don't love him enough, then believe that the Holy Spirit has given you a heart of flesh that loves God. And when you desire and trust in his gospel and desire to live for him, then believe that he has prepared your heart. And that heart has received the gospel, that good seed. And it will bring forth fruit. 30, 60 and 100-fold, all to the honor and the glory of our blessed Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, each and every one of us, because we know how hard our hearts were without the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the scriptures tell us the kind of hearts that we had. But our Father, though they are yet imperfect, yet there's a world of difference. There is in our hearts an undying love and devotion for you. And our Father, we want everyone to hear. And we desire that they would all believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want the Holy Spirit to transform every aspect of our life so that we can be better representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ and manifest his wonderful righteousness in our hearts and lives. And so, our Father, we pray that you would assure us of your work of grace in us. And our Father, that as we preach the gospel, that we would do so with love and compassion and all seriousness, calling men, women, and children to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved. And Lord, at the same time praying that you, by your Holy Spirit, would prepare their hearts so that when that seed is sown, it will bring forth fruit to your honor and glory. Our Father in heaven, we pray for all of our acquaintances. We pray for our families. We pray for our children. And Lord, we pray that you would indeed draw them to yourself, that they may see the glory of the gospel and that they may embrace it with all of their heart and with all of their soul. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless us in this week as we go forth in your service. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.